That's how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side for in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. Some 14 to 16 times, depending on the translation, is the word rejoice or joy used in this little letter. And he's writing from prison. Remember that. Rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. And here's the key to the text here. Let your gentleness be evident to all. Do not be anxious about anything. Don't be anxious, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Peace is the opposite, of course, of worry. If anybody had a good reason to worry, it would be the Apostle Paul. Right here in this chapter, we just read it, there were two ladies in this church who weren't getting along with each other. I can't imagine such a thing, but evidently it was true. Euodia and Syntyche. I wrote a little poem about Syntyche and mentioned it last week, and I heard a few groans, so I thought I'd try it again. Imagine this kid in about the seventh grade, and he has a crush on this girl named Syntyche, and he says, whenever I'm near you, Syntyche, my heart goes flippy, flippy. I know you're glad you showed up today. But it's true that Paul was worried about these two gals that weren't getting along in the church. They were evidently dividing the church. There was evidently some discord there. There was at least the possibility or a danger of division in that church. So he had that to worry about. If you go back and look at the very first chapter of Philippians, he talks about some people who are following him around. They're Judaizers. They're saying, well, if you really want to be a Christian and you're a Gentile, like most of us, you have to observe a lot of the Jewish customs. And he said, there are people that go around. He said, it's true. Some people preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing I am here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. So it's kind of interesting that, you know, he had this to worry about, these people who were preaching a gospel other than the gospel of love and grace. And then he had those two ladies who were fussing and fighting with each other, possibly dividing the church. But on top of that, his own life was at stake. He's arrested. He is chained to a guard, a Roman guard. I've always thought, you know, those Roman guards that were chained to Paul had to be a Christian. They were chained to the greatest soul winner that ever lived. I mean, they'd become a Christian just for relief. Ulcer of the ear. I mean, they would just say, okay, I give up. I'll become a Christian, because they were chained to Paul for shifts every day. So Paul is concerned about this church. He's concerned about these ladies. He's concerned about those who are causing trouble and division. And his own life, again, is at stake. So he had a lot to be worried about. But I love this verse. It's in verse 7. It says, and the peace of God shall keep, and the word means guard like a soldier in a garrison. That's like a fort. Guard like a soldier in a garrison, and your hearts and minds through Christ. He will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. He was chained to this guard. And you know something? If you have hope and faith, and if you pray and put your mind into the mind and heart of God and His thinking and the leadership of the Holy Spirit, you will have a guard yourself. You'll have a guard who's guarding you. And of course, we know that's the Lord Jesus. We know that's the Holy Spirit. If we trust in God, if we have hope in Him, then He will guard our hearts and minds. I love that. He will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Worry is an inside job, isn't it? It's an inside job. And the antidote for worry is a mind at peace with God. I saw a sign one time that said, N-O, God, no God, and then N-O, peace. No God, no peace. And then under that were four more words, and it was no, K-N-O-W, no God, and then no, K-N-O-W, peace. So if you don't believe in God, if you don't trust and hope in God, then you're not going to have any peace. But if you know Him, then you will know peace. I hope that's pretty clear. Now, we need to meet three conditions that God has laid down for us to really come to this place of peace, this place where we don't have to worry, this place where, you know, no matter what happens in life, we don't have to worry about it. And of course, bad things happen to all of us. There are unhappy things. There are bad things that come into every one of our lives. There's no escape. We can't help what's going on in the world. We can't help sometimes what happens to us, but we can help our response. We can help how we react. We can help how we think about it. And He gives us these antidotes to it. So the first thing is the right praying, the right praying. We need to learn to pray right. We need to learn to pray right. Again, that sarcasm is why pray when you can worry? I think there's a lot of people, again, that kind of operate on that principle. Let me give you these four things. I learned this, heard this many, many years ago. Certainly not original with me, but it's the acronym to ACTS, A-C-T-S. The book of Acts is the fifth book in the New Testament. It's called the Acts of the Apostles. It actually should be called some of the Acts of some of the Apostles, because it's not all the Acts of all the Apostles, but it's about the early church. It's about the beginning of the church. It starts with Jesus' ascension and talks about the day of Pentecost and then the travels of Peter and Paul and the other apostles. And it's a thrilling book that every Christian, every new Christian especially, needs to study and learn about. It's got our doctrine in it. It's a precursor to Paul's great book that he wrote to the church at Rome, the letter to the Romans. And it talks so much about this grace. It talks about the early conversions of those who heard the gospel. On the day of Pentecost, you remember that the people were there and the apostle Peter stood up and he preached to them. And at the end of that sermon, he said, "Men, let all the house of Israel know for sure you have crucified this Jesus who is both Lord and Christ." And it says when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and they said, "Men and brethren, what must we do?" And he said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And he said, "This promise is to you and to those who are far off." That's us. Some of us are far out as well as far off. To those who are far off And this is a great beginning to the church. And he went on to say many other words: "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." And about 3,000 people responded to the gospel and were baptized. And that was the birthday of the church, the day of Pentecost. So as we study this book of Acts, think about this acronym again, A-C-T-S, A-C-T-S, Acts, A-C-T, everybody say that with me, A-C-T-S, and then it's adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. Let me give you a little example. Start your prayers by praising God. We sometimes sing, "How great thou art. I hear the rolling thunder. You know, thy power throughout the universe." God, we could say in our prayer, you are an amazing God. You are the creator of the universe. You spoke this universe into existence. The detail, the precision. You can just go on and on about praising God and what he has done as we begin to praise him. And then you can confess your sins. You confess your sins, and I can confess my sin. I'm not going to confess my sins for you. That's none of your business. But I can say, you know, God, forgive me for what I did, or forgive me for what I didn't do, what I should have done, and I neglected to do so. Forgive the lie I told. Forgive the lack of peace and patience that I had with somebody. I mean, we all have sins in our lives. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Isn't that right, everybody? Everybody goes, "Yes, Shane, that's right." We've all sinned. And so we need to confess those sins. And it says in 1 John, if we are just and we confess our sins, he will forgive us. He will save us. He will cover us by his blood. So that's confession. So we praise him, we give our adoration to him, then we confess our sins, we tell him we're sorry, we ask him to forgive us, and then there's thanksgiving. And wow, do we have a lot to be thankful for. It's so true. So many of us are so blessed. You can start with your parents. You can start with your dad. If you had a good dad, you can start with your parents. Thank God for your parents. Thank God for your siblings. Thank God that you were born in this country. We have so much when so many have so little in this world. Isn't that the truth? Amen. Yeah. I've got something written in my Bible. I haven't had it very long, but I think about this almost all the time. It says, "Please remember, your job is the dream of the unemployed. Your house is the dream of the homeless. Your smile is the dream of the depressed. Your health is the dream of those who are sick. Beautiful things happen when you distance yourself from negativity. Find something for which to be grateful." It's good stuff, isn't it? I wish I could take credit for it, but I can't. So we need to do right praying. Then supplication comes along after we thank God for all the things we've got. Supplication is when we ask for things. It's when we pray for God to heal Marissa Hendrickson, Diane Richhart, tell me your daughter-in-law's name again, Hannah, and Joe, and Joe Walson. You know, we can go on and on here. But there's lots of things to ask for. We can ask God for just about anything. You know, that Paul says that right here in this text, and pray about all things. I kind of thought I was on the wrong track, but when I used to go, especially downtown, to Methodist Hospital, I really didn't want to park in a garage, so I'd try to find a place on the street around there. So I'd pray for a parking place. And I thought, does God really care whether or not I have a parking place? But you know, more often than not, boom, one would open up just at the right time. We can pray about everything. There's nothing too small, nothing too big to not pray about it. And God wants to hear our prayers. You know why? Because he's our Father and we're his children. Fathers love to have their children come and ask for things, to be dependent upon them for some things. And fathers are glad to help when we can, when it's wise. And so you can ask about anything. Just ask. That is supplication. I like the illustration that I saw years ago where a guy says, "Well, I'm having trouble. I just can't talk to God. And it's hard for me to imagine." And he said, "Well, just get two chairs. Get a chair over here and a chair over here, and you sit in one, and you just imagine God is sitting in that chair. And then try to keep your mind focused." One of my problems is I walk every morning early and a couple of miles, and I pray, and sometimes most of the time my mind wanders. I'm thinking about one thing, and then something else comes in my little pea-sized brain, and I get off track a little bit. But so if you can imagine directly speaking to God, it'll help. You ever spoken to someone who's very well known, somebody who's famous? I've had a couple of experiences with that. I met John Wooden, a great coach that was at UCLA for many years. He attended my nephew's church there in Southern California. And I preached for him one Sunday, and they had like three services. And between the two of the services, my nephew went and got him and took him back into his office. And I got to talk to him about 15 minutes. And man, I was on my best behavior there. I've really perked up here talking to this man that I considered a great man, a great Christian, and a famous man. We were at our son's church there in Austin, and we ran into Matthew McConaughey. And Karen was drooling all over herself. But when you meet somebody like that that's famous, or if you ever get to meet the president or governor or something, you know, someone who holds high office,
way above any of those
famous people, movie stars, politicians, world leaders, great athletes. There's no one greater than God, right? I mean, I hate to even say that, but it's true. There's nobody greater than God, and we need to count it a great privilege to go to Him in prayer. All right, right thinking. Man, I've already gone past my time here. Right thinking. Verse 8, whatever is true, noble, right, lovely, admirable, etc., think about such things. It's better than worry. It's way better than worry. It's right thinking versus worry. There was an article in the Daily Journal by David Carlson. I usually don't agree with stuff he writes, but he had an article in the paper, I think it was yesterday, or I think it's Friday, called Is Joy Possible? And I said, well, absolutely, joy is possible. He said he was talking to a nun, Mother Hilary, and she said she saw a bumper sticker that said, if you're not outraged, you're not paying attention. If you're not outraged by what's going on in the world. And then he said, you know, the opposite of that is apathy. People just not paying attention, or they don't care what's going on. But he said, you know, we need to live in the moment. And in the moment, we need to be people of faith. In the moment, we need to trust God. In the moment, we need to believe God will work all things out for our best. So it was a pretty good article. But right thinking. Last week, we said that, you know, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. But these aren't the same things that Paul listed here about thinking about. He says, whatever is true and noble and right and lovely, that means great literature should be appreciated by us, great music, great architecture. As Christians, we don't have to ignore beautiful things, good things, wonderful things. We ought to think about those things. We ought to dwell on some of those things, as well as asking God to fill us with the Holy Spirit. I like the passage back in Isaiah that said, blessed is the man whose mind is stayed on thee, whose mind is focused on God, and he will bless them. So there's pessimism, that's bad thinking, and there's optimism, that's right thinking, good thinking. I've heard a lot of funny stories about pessimism versus optimism. Heard about this guy fell out of a 10-story building, and he was overheard as he passed the window on the second floor to say, so far, so good. That's optimism. But my very favorite story, and this is an old classic, you've probably heard it about, there were twin boys, and one of them was real positive and upbeat, and the other was real, real negative and always down. And so they sent them to a psychiatrist, and the psychiatrist thought, well, I'm going to, you know, see if I can kind of get them back together a little bit more normal in the middle. And so they took this kid that was real negative, real pessimistic, and they put him in a room with all these beautiful, wonderful toys, the dream of every kid. But the kid looked around and he said, you know, if I play with those, I'll probably break them. You know, he was negative as he could be. And then they took the other kid that was always very positive, and they put him in a room full of horse manure. And he got in there and started digging. He said, with all this horse manure, there's got to be a pony in here someplace. That's the difference between optimism and pessimism. Christians should be people of faith. We should be people who are optimistic. We should trust God and say, God, I know all things will work together for good because I love you and I'm called according to your goodness, your purpose. So that's right thinking, right thinking. And then finally, there's right living, right living. And this comes right out of verse 9. Think about these words. Paul says, whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Remember, Paul said on a couple of other occasions, follow me as I follow Christ. Jesus called men to follow him. He called other people to follow him. He called Matthew to leave the tax collector's booth and follow him, and he did. He called Mary Magdalene, who had a bad reputation, to follow him, and she did. He called the rich young ruler to follow him, and he said no, he didn't. So the question is, who are you following? If you're not following Jesus, who are you following? Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. Attitude and action go together. You've got to have right living. You've got to do the right thing. That's called righteousness in the scripture. It just means doing right, doing the best, doing your best. When we sin, we know we lose that peace. When we sin, we can't really know joy. Sin separates us from a right relationship with God. You know, the peace of God acts kind of like an umpire in our hearts. In Colossians 3:15, let me read this quick verse to you. Colossians 3:15 says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. You know what that means, to rule in your hearts? I read a paraphrase. I don't always like paraphrases. I really like translations of the scripture. One paraphrase I thought was pretty good. It focused on the word rule, and it said, let him be an umpire in your heart. An umpire makes decisions. Let the peace of Christ be an umpire in your heart. I like that. And when you do, you will have the peace of God. So why worry? I don't have time to read it all, but I'm going to do it anyway. In Matthew chapter 6, starting with verse 25, Jesus, this is Sermon on the Mount, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour?
Words
from the Lord. And why do you worry about clothes? See the lilies of the field, how they grow. They don't labor or spin. Yet I tell you that even Solomon in all of his splendor was not dressed like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today, and tomorrow is thrown in the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? The pagans run after all these things. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. You don't have to worry. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this reminder that right praying and right thinking and right living is what brings us joy. And it enables us to not worry as We know we would otherwise. Happen to us all. There are concerns. There are things that make us anxious. And yet, we don't have to dwell on them. They may come into our minds, but we don't have to camp out there. We can move on. We can pray about our needs instead of worrying about our needs. And you are a God who loves and cares for us. So bless now this time of invitation. If there's anyone here outside of Christ, I pray this would be a day of decision. It's in His name we pray. Amen. Would you stand as we sing this hymn of invitation, "Cleanse Me, O Lord"?
Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Savior, know my thoughts and pray. See if there be some wicked way.
Catered meal. Everybody's welcome to stay. We always have scads of food and good fellowship. Try and find somebody. I know I'm just, it's like spitting in the ocean here, but sit with somebody you don't know. Get acquainted with someone that's different and that you're not familiar with. It's easy just to sit with the same friends, same family, blah, blah, blah. And so that's my challenge. I know it will go unheeded, but that's all right. I said my piece. So, anyway, I hope you have a good week. And again, I want to wish all the dads a happy Father's Day, and we're grateful for that. Richard O. Dietrich, would you pronounce a benediction for us, brother? God be with you till we meet again.
God be with you till we meet again.